Okay, go ahead and begin the tape. Shall we look to the Lord for a few moments of time for prayer that we might prepare ourselves for the ministry of the Word? We know that as we come together, we do so dependent by faith on God the Holy Spirit. Just as you were saved by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, we now live, we learn, we are led, and we love by putting our faith or trust in the Holy Spirit. And so with that in mind, for all of us and spiritual recovery for some, let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for the tremendous privilege we have to come together as a local church to fellowship in your word. We thank you that your word is truth, and that by faith we can depend upon the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, to be our teacher. So it is into your hands that we commit this time. We thank you for the privilege we have to come together and learn your word and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Open your Bibles this morning to James chapter 3. Now, in James chapter 3, he is dealing with really what he deals with throughout the entire epistle. And though that is those things that either hinder or help our spiritual growth. Back in chapter 1, as he introduced his letter, and remember, this is the first New Testament epistle that was written. And so after a period of silence for 400 years, God the Holy Spirit inspired James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, to write this epistle. And the very first thing he deals with, and, you know, first things are pretty important. The very first thing he deals with is our path of spiritual growth. How we grow spiritually. We grow spiritually by learning, thinking, and applying the Word of God. Then even before the end of chapter 1, he begins to deal with those things that would help or those things that would hinder our spiritual growth. And at the end of chapter 1, he deals with the problem of the believer who learns the Word. And yet they do not apply it to themselves. They look into the mirror of the Word of God, and they leave that mirror of the Word of God, forgetting what they saw. And so there's no application to self. We know as we learn the Word of God, we apply it in three ways. First of all, we apply the Word of God to our relationship with God, understanding that, understanding who He is and what He has planned and what He has done, understanding more and more about His love, His mercy, and His grace. Then we apply the Word of God to ourselves, making those corrections, making those faith decisions as we live the spiritual life. And then thirdly, we apply it to others. A problem a lot of people have is that they deal in the first and third application without the second. And James addresses that when he uses that mirror analogy. And if a person is just learning the Word and then going off and applying the Word of God, applying the Word, applying what they learn, they fall into legalism. Because they're just doing something by obedience. They look into the Word of God and they say, okay, well, the Bible says do this, I'll go do this. And there is no application to self. There is no transformed life. There is no faith dependence on the Holy Spirit. There is no growth in the Word of God. It just becomes rote obedience, and that's what a religion does. Everything from Mormonism to Muslim. That's all they do, is just read their rules and go out and do their rules. And there is no change. James tells us that we need to apply the Word of God to ourselves. Then in chapter 2, he deals with the problem of favoritism. And that is countered by mercy. You can't have mercy towards other believers and show favoritism. And then he deals with faith without works or application. The person that says they believe something, but they don't apply it. Now, at chapter 3, he begins by dealing with the sins of the tongue. But then by the use of a couple little words, we see that actually this is a metonym, that while he is addressing a specific problem, he is really looking behind that problem to the lifestyle of the person who cannot control their tongue, whose speech is divisive, a person whose words hurt others, a person that is involved in lying and gossip and vilification of others, a person that is maligning others. Behind that, James says, is a lifestyle. And the issue there is what kind of wisdom. He says the wisdom that is in your soul is going to determine what comes out of the mouth. And as we've noted a few times, as romantic as it might sound, the eyes are not the window to the soul. Those are not the windows. The mouth is the window to the soul. And I know that doesn't go well with poetry and song, but that's the truth. because as you speak, you really reveal what you have in your soul. And James says you can have wisdom, but it could be a wisdom that is from above or a wisdom that is from below. And if it's a wisdom that's from below, you're going to be involved in strife and selfish ambition and bitter jealousy. Two stories that illustrate jealousy for us are found in British literature. For many years, Sir Walter Scott was the leading figure in the British Empire when it came to literature. No one, it was said, could write as well as him. And then the works of Lord Byron began to appear, and their greatness was immediately evident. Soon, an anonymous critic in the London Herald wrote in a review of Lord Byron and praised him. As a matter of fact, he said that Sir Walter Scott, could no longer be considered the leading poet of England. It was only later discovered that the unnamed reviewer had been Walter Scott himself. Now, that shows us that here is a man who is not jealous of someone else, who can realize that someone else is doing a better job than he is doing and has more talent, more ability, and is willing to praise him. Now, another story that comes out of the Emerald Island, Irish novelist and playwright Samuel Beckett received tremendous recognition for his work, but not everyone savored his accomplishments. His marriage, in fact, was shrouded by his wife's jealousy of his growing fame as a successful writer. One day, his wife, Suzanne, answered the telephone, listened for a moment, spoke briefly, hung up, turned to Beckett with a grief-stricken look and said, "What a catastrophe!" What was the devastating news? Death of a relative? Some type of accident? No. She just learned that Beckett had been awarded the Nobel Prize for Literature. And she thought that was a terrible thing. Why? Because she was jealous of him. Jealousy is a real problem. And James is telling us that if your wisdom that's from below, man's wisdom, Satan's wisdom, a wisdom that is not light but dark, if that wisdom is in you, well, look at verse 16. "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every kind of evil thing." We see things that are representative with a wisdom that is not from God. God's wisdom is from above. These things are inconsistent with the wisdom from God. The expression of man-centered or satanically influenced wisdom results in more damage that extends beyond the individual, because jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder, and every evil thing does not keep to itself. This is the collateral damage that occurs within the body of Christ. And do remember, James is not talking to unbelievers. James is talking to us. James is talking to believers. And he says this is the collateral damage that occurs in the body of Christ when one person operates from jealousy and selfish ambitions. These are the same problems, if you know, mentioned in verse 14. So he mentions these two sins in verse 14, and then he mentions them again in verse 16. Now, jealousy, well, rather than being happy regarding what another believer has or what they've attained or rejoicing with them, jealousy attempts to destroy them. And simply because one person thinks that they should be or they should have or they are threatened by another person. So let's look this morning at some principles regarding jealousy. First of all, Billy Graham said that jealousy takes the joy, the happiness, the contentment out of living. And that certainly is true. Here we have a mental attitude sin that expresses itself, as we will see, in other ways. But it really takes the joy, the happiness, and the contentment out of living. Well, what is jealousy? First of all, define. Jealousy is an unpleasant fear, a suspicion, a resentment from the mistrust of others. It becomes part of a lifestyle of sins that combine the fear of loss or not having with anger over that loss or not having. It is a jealousy regarding another's advantage, success or their possessions. Quite often we talk about being jealous of other people and being envious of what other people have. Both are sins. Jealousy is such a horrible sin that in the Old Testament there was an entire offering just for jealousy. I mean, you think about all the horrible sins that we could name. One sin, jealousy, had its own offering. That when you were jealous, there was a special offering that you were to go to the tabernacle or later the temple and offer. It is a malattitude sin that attacks and builds upon one's pride or arrogance. The jealous person becomes totally self-absorbed. They want what others have, what others are, and they sense a loss of pride or in not having it. In other words, they feel injured because they don't have the position. They don't have the wife. They don't have the husband. They don't have the kids. They don't have the job. They don't have the money. They don't have the house. They don't have the car. They don't have the friends. They don't have the accolades of someone else. And so the jealous person is totally self-absorbed. I thought it was interesting yesterday in the Wimbledon finals. You had two sisters, Serena Williams and Marilyn, help me. Venus. Wait, how could I forget Venus? We know that women are from Venus, right? Men are from Mars. What you probably didn't know is dogs are from Pluto. But that's the book I'm going to write, you know. I like dogs a lot better than most people anyway. So, you have these two sisters, and did you catch any of it after the match? They were so complimentary of each other, and even the one that normally when she wins, she jumps up and down and she's, you know, celebrating. She didn't do that. She just went over and hugged her sister. And she said, well, one of us had to win and one of us had to lose. This year was my turn. You know, there was no jealousy there. There was no arrogance there. And that's the way we need to be. Remember, within the body of Christ, we are brothers and sisters, aren't we? When we see one person winning, it's not a matter of, oh, my, you know, look what that person got. Look what that person has. You know, I deserve that. I should have that. I remember it was 1986. 1987. I was not pastoring. Matter of fact, I was basically, Pat and I were could be considered homeless. We were living down in Tucson with John and Judy Hintz. And at that time, all their kids were at home. And I was looking for a church. And so Gene Cunningham, my friend who I had taught at Westside Bible Church when I was there as the assistant pastor, and he was a pastor in training, asked me if I'd come to Arkansas and come to the Arkansas camp. And then he also said he thinks there was a church there that was looking for a pastor. And I remember here I had really been a whole year. Didn't have a job. I was living up in Colorado Springs at that time, right next door to Manitou Springs. And there, but I mean, just really a rough year, a really difficult year. And I went back to Conway, Arkansas, and I was there the Sunday before the camp began. So I was there, walked in to the church, and here is this kid that I had taught at Westside when I was there as the assistant pastor. And here, looking around, his church was filled with probably about 300 people. And there was a moment, don't mind telling you this a long time ago so I can confess my sins, there was a moment that I almost sat there and said, "What, you know, what is this? Who does he think he is? Why does he have this? And I'm out of work. You know, what's wrong with this picture? You know, I had the degrees, I had the training, I had the age, and then it just caught me, like the Holy Spirit came on along and very gently kicked me right in the back of the head." And I went, whoa, wait a minute, let's catch that, let's confess that, let's admit that for what it is. It's jealousy. And as soon as I did that, everything turned around, and I was very happy for Gene and all the success he had. And he helped me get the church down in Hope, which, of course, was part of God's plan to get me here to this part of the country, which I'm very happy about. So we have that jealousy. But as members of the body of Christ, we should rejoice when others are promoted. Number two, jealousy will destroy any love relationship. Now, this is true between man and woman. It's true just between friends. And it's certainly true within a local church. Pardon me. Jealousy quite often tries to pass itself off as love or any number of acceptable attitudes, but these are just really a pretense to hide the sin of jealousy. Jealousy wants to possess another and easily moves to demanding of others that they love according to a certain expectation. In other words, jealousy would express love as, I love you, therefore you act this way. You be this way. You talk to this person, you don't talk to that person. That's the type of jealousy. That's the type of love, false love, pseudo love, jealousy develops. You cannot deal rationally or logically with a jealous person. Proverbs 27:4 says, wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? In other words, it's easier to stand before wrath and anger than it is jealousy. Point number three, jealousy is related to many other sins. It is really the strongest of mental attitude sins. In Proverbs 27, verses 3 and 4, we read, a stone is heavy, the sand weighty, but the provocation of a fool is heavier than both of them. Again, wrath is fierce and anger a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? So the prelude to the verse that we previously read talked about how heavy, how strong other sins are. But who can stand before jealousy? Let me read to you a statement regarding jealousy. I won't expect you to get this down because it's a little lengthy. Jealousy is related to the fear of losing another's respect, affection, or love. It is fear of rivalry, fear of unfaithfulness. This is why jealousy is anti-freedom. For jealousy does not permit people to love you from their own volition. Jealousy demands love and attention based on its own volition, not on the volition of another. Jealousy is a possessiveness which stifles the volition of another person. Hence, jealousy is tyranny. Jealousy is anti-freedom and does not permit people to love you from their own volition. Jealousy wants to be loved based upon its volition. Jealousy is a tyranny, is tyranny in its simplest form. Jealousy destroys freedom because jealousy intrudes upon privacy. Jealousy is related to hatred. It is irrational. It is arrogant. It can be triggered by unfounded suspicion. Jealousy becomes the motivation of hatred, anger, revenge, gossip, and slander. Jealousy is the basis for inordinate competition in love and family relations, business relations, social life, athletics, professional life, and in your religious life. Jealousy plus power and lust produces strife, conspiracy, revolts, revolution, dictators, and despots. Jealousy is a sin that demands exclusive devotion and is intolerant of rivalry. It is a total preoccupation with self. Robert Mugabe, president of Zimbabwe, would fit that category. Jealousy is content with the blessing success, is discontented with the blessing success and status of others. It is a resentment of what a person receives. It is total selfishness and incapable of love. That says a lot, doesn't it? The question is that what we want? Would we want that for ourselves? And as soon as we begin jealousy, that basically is the path that we are on. And realize whenever we see a dictator instilling a policy of jealousy, of genocide, it comes from jealousy. Go back to the book of Esther. What was the problem with Haman? He was jealous. He was jealous of Mordecai. He was jealous of what the Jews had and what he didn't. And his plan? Kill them all. Kill them all. And, of course, it was only by grace that that plan was not carried out. Well, point number four, all mental attitude sins are destructive to the soul. We know that. But jealousy leads to a complete breakdown of the mind in the soul. And so jealousy leads to a breakdown. In Proverbs 14:30, a tranquil heart is life to the body. And, you know, medicine even tells us that. What is one of the greatest risk factors for heart attack, stroke, certainly causes ulcers? Stress. And stress can be part of the jealousy package. So when a person is jealous, they begin to stress out. And they stress out concerning what others have, what others are, what all these unfounded suspicions that they have, and that can destroy the body. But passion, and that is another word for jealousy, is rottenness to the bones. I think a good example of that in the Old Testament was King Saul. Remember, King Saul started off fairly humble. When God wanted to make him the king, he was out hiding behind the wagon, behind the baggage. He was saying, you know, I don't think I'm the guy for the job. And you think, well, that's a good attitude to have, because we're always suspicious of those who want the job, right? And that could be said well in an election year. But we see certainly the humility that Solomon had, for example. I think the humility that David expresses throughout the Psalms. And there was humility there on the part of Saul. But then after he became king, especially after young David came on the scene, and he was very jealous of David. Remember, there was that song that shot to the top of the charts back then. You know, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. Saul did not like that song. He did not permit it to be played on the jukeboxes in the palace. And he was very jealous of David. And then he started playing that little game. You know, when you were kids, you played pin the tail to the donkey. This was pin the spear to David. And he tried that, and that didn't work. Although he was, by the way, you think about it, he was a Benjamite, right? Benjamites, they were the best spear throwers in the ancient world. When the very first gift a little Benjamite boy would be given would be a spear. And he would have that spear, and he learned it. So he was good. It was only by the grace of God that David didn't get impaled. But why did he do that? He was jealous. And then it says that he ended up with a psychotic attitude. He ended up in a psychosis. And he ended up being at times driven mad by his jealousy. And so he is a very good example in the Old Testament of us, of a person that is driven by jealousy. Also, jealousy motivates revenge. It is often part of a protection package in which the person who is jealous accuses others of what he is guilty of. He seeks revenge, and in doing so, takes a real or apparent wrong out of the Lord's hands. And in a human attempt, he tries to improve upon divine justice. Now, are there times that you are wronged? Yes. Are there times that you suffer injustices? Certainly. That's part of living in a fallen world with fallen men. You know, don't ever say, I can't believe this is happening. Just look around and realize what you live in, a fallen world. And look at the person next to you, across the street, or your neighbor. They're fallen. They have a sin nature. So, of course, these things are going to happen. These things do happen. But here, a jealous person will seek revenge. And he thinks he has to do this to protect himself. And so, as a result, he is really taking legitimate matters. When you are wrong, when you suffer injustice, put that in the Lord's hands. The Lord is the one who is there to defend you. Any retribution will come from the Lord, not from us. And so we put things in the Lord's hands, but the jealous person takes them out of the Lord's hands, and he wants to improve upon divine justice. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32, 35. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. I like that. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find. And his reproach will not be blotted out. For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. See, he's forgotten that vengeance belongs to the Lord. He will not accept any ransom. In other words, he won't be content, though you give him many gifts. Have you ever had to deal with a jealous person? Have you ever tried to calm a jealous person down, to make up to a jealous person, to attempt to show them that no, everything's all right, everything's fine? They will not be satisfied. They will not be content, even though you give them all kinds of gifts. Even if you profess all kinds of love and loyalty and devotion, they will not be satisfied. They will not be content. We know that jealousy is such a major problem that it actually split the nation of Israel in 930 B.C. When Solomon died in 930 B.C., his son was jealous and made some very bad decisions. And these bad decisions allowed the usurper Jeroboam to come back from exile in Egypt and divide the kingdom. Later in Isaiah 11:13, we see the jealousy of Ephraim, which is the northern kingdom, will depart, and those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim. Jeroboam, once he established himself as king of the northern kingdom, and of that time 11 of the 12 tribes, later the tribe of Benjamin moved to the south to be a part of the nation of Judah. But at the beginning, there were all 11 tribes. Think about it, 11 tribes that were wrong, one tribe that was right. Do you see, that is a majority opinion with God. Because there was 11 tribes that were wrong, one tribe that was right. So 11 to 1, the one was a majority because the one was doing what God wanted them to do. And so they were doing what was right. They were continuing to worship at the temple. Jeroboam was so jealous of what they had in Jerusalem and so jealous of the temple that he was afraid that if he let people go to the feast, as all Jews were required to do in Jerusalem, that they would see the big lights of the city and not want to come back to the farm. That they wouldn't want to come back to crummy Samaria, to crummy the northern kingdom. You know, they wouldn't want to come back there. They didn't want to stay in Jerusalem. So he said, well, I have an answer to this. We will continue to worship God. We will continue to worship the Lord Jehovah, but we'll do so at these two nifty pagan altars that I'll establish. And being from Egypt, of course, the calf, the golden calf, that was a precedent that was set during the time of the Exodus 500 years before. And so what did he do? He built two altars of golden calves and said, here, worship God here. You don't have to go to Jerusalem because he was jealous. That, by the way, is the sin of Jeroboam. It is a sin in which people are worshiping God, but they're doing so at the wrong place. They're doing so in the wrong way. They're doing so in the wrong manner. And there are a lot of people today, there are a lot of Christians today who are under the sin of Jeroboam. They'll tell you, oh, yeah, I'm worshiping God, but I do so by sitting under a tree. I'm worshiping God. I don't even have a Bible. I'm not interested in Bible study, but I like to get together and watch Andy Griffin reruns. Sin of Jeroboam. You know, it's with us 3,000 years later. And so jealousy actually split God's nation in the Old Testament. Jealousy was the motivator of the religious leaders to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. We're even going to touch upon that in our second hour of this morning. Both Matthew 27:18 and Mark 15:10. For he was aware that the chief priests had delivered him up because of envy, because of jealous. They were jealous of the popularity of this rabbi from Nazareth. Point number 8, jealousy of the authority of Joseph back during the time of the patriarchs motivated his brothers to sell him into slavery. Joseph was, and I believe incorrectly, given authority over his brothers. That was something that was a fault of his father. Should not have done it. But we know that Jacob did not always make the wisest decisions. And so here he takes the youngest son, gives him the coat of many colors, which was actually a coat sewn of different hides. And so the different hides would reflect different colors. And it was the long coat, long sleeve coat that the boss wore. And so he wore that coat out into the field and bossed around his brothers. And then he came back and tattled on him. He was a tattletale. And so he told on his brothers. Don't ever let your children do that to one another, by the way. Your children should never be tattletales. And I love it. John Hintz was raised in kind of a large family. And he said, man, if any of us would tattle on one of our brothers or sisters, we would get their punishment. He said, my parents did not like talebearers, as we're told, as they're called in the Proverbs. But he would come back and he tattled on his brothers, and they finally had enough of it. And so they threw him in a pit. And of course, you know, some of the brothers wanted to kill him, and they were jealous of him. Acts chapter 7, verse 9, and the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. And yet, through all of this, the amazing story of Joseph is that God was with him. And what man meant for evil, God meant it for good. A lot of good lessons with Joseph. And so it was because of jealousy. This Acts chapter 7 is a part of Stephen's speech. Jealousy also we need to see as part of a transitional sin. The jealous person never stops with just jealousy. They're going to manifest jealousy. How? Sins of the tongue. It's not going to stay on the inside. It's eventually going to come out. Remember, this is what James is dealing with. He started with sins of the tongue. Why do people have sins of the tongue? Well, because of the false wisdom they have in their souls. A wisdom of man, a wisdom of Satan. How does that manifest itself within the soul? Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. How does it come out? Sin of the tongue. It will come out with sin of the tongue. It will also come out with overt sin. Again, a passage we're coming up to, James chapter 4, verse 2. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain. That's jealousy. So you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And so jealousy even can commit murder. Murders can even come about in the name of jealousy. Jealousy can destroy even a great man. It can neutralize even the greatest of men as they surrender to jealousy. Point number 10. Jealousy rejects the teaching of the Word and the authority of the communication of Bible doctrine. Jealousy rejects the teaching of the Word and the authority of the communication of Bible doctrine. Occasionally, in my number of years now, decades now of pastoring, I've had conflict, or I've had brushes with this, where a person will come in to the congregation and they will be very jealous that I get to stand up here and teach. And it's kind of like, well, I want to do that. You know, I want to do it. Okay, do you want all the responsibility that goes along with it? Do you want to be in a situation where when you go before the Bema seat that you have certain questions that you have to answer and special ways that you need to indicate that you have accepted and demonstrated the responsibility that God gave you, on and on. And usually they don't. They just want to, well, I want to teach. I want to be there. I want to do that. I don't like hearing you. I want to talk. And I have had some people get very jealous. I think one of the more interesting situations occurred many years ago in Phoenix when I was pastoring there at Westside Bible Church, because I came from Prescott and came down to Phoenix, and John Miller asked the congregation to receive me as the assistant pastor, and they did. And you know, I never look at votes. I never say, okay, was it unanimous? You know, was it this, was that? I don't care. You know, as long as I get in, you know, that's fine with me. You know, say, well, you made it only by one vote. Well, okay, that's what God wanted, so I just accept that. But I found out later, much later on, after a person had actually, after a few years, had actually moved and left, somebody came to me and they said, well, I bet you're glad that so-and-so is finally out of here. And I said, well, why would I be glad that they left? I mean, I'm happy for them if this is what God wants them to do. I'm happy they're leaving. I hope everything turns out well to me. But why would I be happy that they're leaving? And they said, well, you know, they just despised you. And I said, really? I said, I didn't know that. They said, oh, my gosh. You know, every chance they had, every opportunity they had, they were just cutting you down. And they were saying this and that. And I was saying, well, I didn't know that. First of all, I didn't know it. You know, a lot of times people understand, you know, things can go right about here. They go right over my head. You know, I even had one time, Pat looked at me and she said, do you realize that person just insulted you? And I said, did they? I thought they were complimenting me. I think they said something like, well, with you, all wisdom must end. And I said, yeah. No, I didn't do that. I would know better than that. That's one of the Psalms, so I would know better than that. But I said, no, I just didn't even know it. And they said, yeah. And I said, well, why did they dislike me so much? And they said, well, 3 years ago, when you came from Prescott and you became the assistant pastor, they wanted to be the assistant pastor. And they were very envious of you getting that job. And I said, well, wait a minute. I didn't even know the guy had a gift of pastor teacher. He certainly wasn't licensed. He certainly wasn't ordained. He never taught a class that I know of. But he just wanted the position. And he never did, by the way. He never did end up in that position. He never did pursue that. But apparently it was something that he just really didn't like about me. And the interesting thing is, with as much as it was tearing him up, I didn't even know about it. I didn't even know about it. So if he thought he was hurting me in any way, he wasn't. Because I didn't find out about it until after he was out of the picture. In Acts chapter 13:45 in Antioch of Pisidia, we read, "But when the Jews saw the crowds," these are the crowds that Paul had gathered around him, "they were filled with jealousy. And they began contradicting the things spoken by Paul, and they were blaspheming the Lord," because, of course, he was speaking the things of the Lord. What caused them to reject the teaching of the Word of God? I mean, here, just think about it. They had Paul in their city, and they could be learning the Word of God from the Apostle Paul, and they rejected it all over jealousy. And then later, on the second missionary journey, in Acts chapter 17:15, in Thessalonica, "Then the Jews became jealous, and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace." Now, this and this, they formed a mob. In other words, here you have religious Jews. Well, we need strength in numbers. Let's go find some people. Let's go down and find the reprobates. Let's go find the wicked men. Let's go find the drunks and maybe the perverts who are down in the marketplace. And let's get them to join with us, because they'll always join anything. They're always in for a fight. So here we see a common enemy is making strange bedfellows. "And they set the city in an uproar, and coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people." So here you had in Thessalonica a whole group of the religious Jews becoming upset and angry in rejecting the teaching of the Word of God. Now, false doctrine, by the way, will invariably give birth to jealousy. You see, the teaching of anything else but grace, the teaching of anything else but grace, is fertile soil to sprout the seeds and the buds of jealousy. And so if there is false doctrine being taught, and remember, anything that is antithetical, that is antagonistic, that is opposed to grace, is false teaching. And I could almost say, if you look at it, all false teaching, that's what it is. It's opposed to grace. Because you look at it in one form, and false teaching can take many different forms. All the different cults, all the different false teachers that are out there, all the different things that we have. But if you look at that, eventually trace it back, and you're going to find at its source that it really is against grace. And therefore, it is from a wisdom that is from below, a wisdom that is of man. A wisdom that says, I must do, I must perform in order to receive blessing, to receive honor, to receive growth. That is all dependent upon what I do. And if I don't do, then I will receive judgment, cursing, discipline. And so it's back to that elementary principle of man that has been with man ever since the tree of the knowledge of good. If I do good, I'll get blessed. And evil, if I do bad, I'll get cursed or I'll get judged. And God says, no, I have a better plan. My plan is grace. You do not earn, you do not deserve, and yet I bless you anyway. And that's the wisdom that's from above. But man's wisdom says, well, you got to watch out for number one. You got to fight for what you can have and what you can get and what you can hold on to. And if somebody else gets something, well, you have to get something better. And you have to do that. Now, that is fueled then by false teaching. Look at what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 7. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited, he understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words. Sounds like some pastors' conferences I've been to. Out of which arise, what comes out of that? Envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicion, constant friction between men of depraved minds and deprived of the truth. They're depraved and they're deprived. I like that. Like the way that's put. Who suppose that godliness is a means of what? Gain. Because in their jealous thinking, they have to get more. They're seeking the gain. Paul goes on to say, but godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. The Apostle Paul in Philippians said, in whatever state I am in, therein I will be content. Paul portrays the opposite of jealousy in being Christ-centered in his life and being in Christ-centered commitment. Well, we'll pick it up at that point, actually next Sunday morning. Remember Wednesday night, come and learn a whole lot about the emerging church and all the dangers that are being presented there. And we'll be back together in James next Sunday morning. Let's pray. We can be dismissed. We have it was my turn for refreshments today. I'm trying to figure out how my wife managed to be out of town on the Sunday that I have refreshments and next Sunday when I'm supposed to clean, when we're supposed to clean. How does she do that? I'd say that was really lousy timing. She would say that was really good timing. But because I have refreshments, I spent a lot of time cooking those donuts today. Put them together, put them in boxes that said Krispy Kreme on them. And I know there's some other things I'm supposed to do when I have refreshments, but I'm going to rely upon some of the ladies who can probably figure that out better than I can. So let's pray we can be dismissed for a time of fellowship and also a time in which we can prepare ourselves to worship God in spirit and in truth. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning as we have fellowship in your word. Dismiss us now by your grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.